Wonderful to see you all this morning. We are glad if you're visiting with us today. I think I visited with most of you this morning who are visiting here today, but I want to make sure you know that you are an honored guest and very welcome today. And if you have any questions or comments, anything that we can do for you in a spiritual way, we'll hope that you'll bring that to our attention as well as we continue on this morning. Our lesson this morning is entitled Renewed Like the Eagle. We'll read a psalm in a little while that will give us the title of our lesson. Maybe, though, as you think back and work with me a little bit here in our introduction, you can think back to a time when you were a young person. Maybe you're a young person now. And maybe you can think of a time when you were in trouble with your parents a little bit. And maybe for a few minutes or a few hours, the relationship was a frosty one. You weren't really communicating and getting along very well. And it seemed like your parents were just scowling at you all the time. Anytime you looked at them, all they did was sort of shake their heads. It's about the most emotion you could get out of them would be something like that. They made you feel guilty, and that was really the point. And they made you feel uncomfortable as you sat there in their presence and they looked at you like that. And what you wanted from them in that moment was for them to forget about the transgression, to forget about what you did that was wrong, and for things to go back to be the way that they were, to go back and have that relationship. And maybe you try to be very affectionate with your parents to regain that relationship you had before. And maybe you try to say the right things and try to break the ice a little bit with them. But what you want is for things to get back to normal and back to the way they were when things were right. What you really want is a second chance. You want a sense that you're forgiven. You want a sense that you're reclaimed and you're part of everything again. And if your name's been taken out of the will, most importantly, your name is reinserted. And whatever it is you were hoping to get, you're going to get. Really, though, what we're seeking from God is just about the same thing. That sense of renewal, that sense of a second chance, that sense of reclamation, that sense of things being right again, that sense of communication being reestablished, and any frostiness that we perceive in the relationship being melted away. Whether we've lived away from God for years or just detoured a few moments ago away from God and are now ashamed of something, what we're looking for is renewal. We're looking for a second chance. We're looking for that sensation of forgiveness. And God offers the kind of renewal that lasts, that helps us emerge from hopelessness. So I'm going to go back and start this morning in the book of Job, chapter 14. I'm going to read to you what I believe to be, at least in my judgment, my reading, one of the most depressing chapters in all the Bible. This is not the chapter you read, at least maybe a little bit of it, but most of it, when you're trying to pick yourself up and feel hopeful and better, Job mainly talks about things that are very negative here because of the adversity that he was facing. We're going to find those encouraging passages because that's what the lesson is about. But first of all, we have to begin where a lot of us sometimes are, and that is in apparent hopelessness. Job apparently lived during the years of the patriarchs. Some say he may have been a contemporary of Abraham. He was a worshiper of God, we know that much, when there really weren't too many worshipers of God as far as the earth goes. What he knows about God and eternity and the will of God is very limited, though, because he's in a very early stage of development in the revelation that God is giving to mankind. He has an ignorance about eternity that is vast. He doesn't know hardly anything about what goes on beyond. And as he suffered from the inflicted trials of the devil, Job wished to be dead. You ever been there? You know what, if we were being honest, probably just about everybody in here over the age of whatever, I won't say, has at one point or another say, I've just had it. I can't take anymore. I wish I'd never been born. I wish I were dead. We reach that point sometimes when adversity gets to be very bad. What tends to happen is we rise out of it. Things get better. Sometimes what happens is we meet somebody who's having worse circumstances than we are and is bearing up better. We feel a little bit ashamed about that and start doing better because of that reason. But Job is an example of getting down so deep that you wish you'd never been born. Or that you wish you were dead. Job begins to think that way, and that pain that he was suffering. He laments the fact that there's no device that is in existence in his time that he sees by which he could be vindicated, made right, and all of his punishment taken away, by which he could realistically hope for some kind of relief or a future existence that wouldn't be marked by pain and disappointment and anguish. Job's friends weren't any help. I'm sure you know about his infamous friends who come along and begin to accuse him of secret sins that he was concealing from them and really they thought should be admitting to them. They weren't any help. And so Job complained that there was no justice for him. What he didn't realize is that there was justice. It was just coming and hadn't come yet. We're in Job 14. I hope you are anyway. Read this. Man who is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He comes out like a flower and withers. He flees like a shadow and continues not. He speaks to God, and do you open your eyes on such a one and bring thee into judgment with you? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? There's not one. Since his days are determined and the number of his months is with you, and you've appointed his limits that he cannot pass, look away from him and leave him alone that he may enjoy like a hired hand his day. Job says there's hope for a tree. If it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that its shoots will not cease. Though its root grow old in the earth, and its stump die in the soil, yet at the scent of water it will bud and put out branches like a young plant. But a man dies and is laid low. Man breathes his last, and where is he? As water fail from a lake and a river waste away and dries up, so a man lies down and rises not again. Till the heavens are no more, he will not awake or be roused out of his sleep. Oh, that you would hide me in Sheol, that you would conceal me until your wrath be past, that you would appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my service I would wait till my renewal should come. You would call and I would answer you. You would long for the work of your hands. For then you would number my steps. You would not keep watch over my sin. My transgression would be sealed up in a bag, and you would cover over my iniquity. But the mountain falls and crumbles away, and the rock is removed from its place. The waters wear away the stones. The torrents wash away the soil of the earth. So you destroy the hope of man. You prevail forever against him, and he passes. You change his countenance and send him away. His sons come to want him, and he does not know it. They're brought low, and he perceives it not. He feels only the pain of his own body, and he mourns only for himself. I can't read that chapter and get to the end of it without almost weeping. I stand before you and almost in tears thinking about the adversity Job was facing in those days, much worse than any adversity I've ever faced. But then also thinking about the disappointments and trials of my own life. And times when I look at things and wonder where the answers are and wonder why I don't feel a lot of hope in the immediate future about something. Job reaches that point, and he speaks to God. He explains it to God exactly what he's going through. Look in your Bibles again at the Psalm. Psalm number 90. It's not the one that we are going to draw our title from, but we will get there. Psalm 90 is where we're headed. In Psalm 90, we'll start reading in verse 1 in a moment. Moses is writing later here. This is it's a prayer of Moses, at least it says here. Moses embraced a greater sense of hope for renewal, and so things begin to look a little bit better in this. But Moses didn't see any hope outside of having a relationship with God. He said, "Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, 'Return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch of the night.' You sweep them away as with a flood. They're like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we're brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You've set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble, soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord. How long? Have pity on your servants." And there we are sometimes. Apparent hopelessness, but Moses beginning to indicate what the answer is in that relationship with God and finding pity in God as well. And several times our writers have talked about renewal, and that's what we're discussing this morning. Renewal is, in our language today, an improved state of mind, an improved state of affairs and circumstances in which hope begins to dwell again. There was, in the image of those writers, the sight of a flower that was just beginning to be planted or beginning to show its colors and its beauty. And we're wondering what that's going to look like. Job says by tomorrow it's going to be dead. Well, it's supposed to be 100 degrees today. He might be right about that. But spiritually, that flower, that discipleship as we fashion it today, is something that can endure in renewal. The Spirit soars as it transcends the hardships of this life and contemplates the glory of eternity. I'd like you to go over to Psalm 103 in your Bibles. Psalm 103, just a few pages over from where you were a moment ago. And let's look at our text. Psalm 103, I'm in verse 1. Psalm of David, so it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." And there it is. And that's the image that's before us today. No matter how guilty, no matter how wayward, no matter how skeptical, sinful, discouraged, or disappointed you feel, or you really are this morning, restoring your relationship with God can rejuvenate you. It might not make the problems go away, but it can make you stronger to grapple with them and better situated to succeed. Again, we've turned a lot today. Isaiah chapter 40. Let's go to that place. Isaiah the 40th chapter. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 27, Isaiah's writing, of course, in Isaiah 40 verse 27, he asks, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." You've got to love that passage. We've come a long way from Job 14 to get to Isaiah 40. A long way. Friend, you may find yourself this morning thinking, Job 14, though, is really where I still am. Job 14 is where I am. Things are rough, they're hard, and I don't see solutions. I don't know what the answers are to my physical problems. Isaiah 40 doesn't say those are just going to go away with a snap. It says even people that are strong are going to have moments when they faint and grow weary and are exhausted. But with a relationship with God, you can succeed. You can survive. Many times people come in, I ask them how they're doing, and somebody will say, "Well, I'm here." It means they're not feeling all that well, but at least they're here. And I usually say, "Well, that's half the battle right there. That's half the challenge." And Isaiah says that's what God offers to us. The strength to continue, to persevere, to persist, and to win. The reason so few people take advantage of renewal is, if I may suggest this to you, that a lot of times they're dishonest with themselves. They are dishonest with others. They are oftentimes dishonest with God as well. They are in the habit of hiding their shortcomings and hiding their transgressions. Look at verse 27. It's what the prophet's talking about. They're hiding those things because they have a fear of exposure and a fear of embarrassment. And so they do that. They conceal them. But what they're doing also in the process of concealing those things, especially from God as well as from others himself, is that they're siphoning off the power of forgiveness and clarity. They are making their vision blurrier and blurrier as time goes on. I had eye surgery about almost 9 years ago. And at that time, my eyes, one was 20/20, the other was about 20/25. I saw things more clearly. At night, however, when I looked at a taillight, it had a halo around it. When I look at any light, the moon, anything, it has a halo around it. My vision is a little bit blurred because of that surgery. Cleared in some ways, blurred in others. And that's what happens when we are dishonest with ourselves, with others, and with God. Our vision becomes blurred. We begin to see things as they really aren't. And we're not able to find improvement, in this case, forgiveness. Look at Psalm 51 with me in your Bibles. The 51st Psalm is also fashioned or titled, subtitled, a Psalm of David. David is an example of this because David had an affair, if we can use that word. He committed adultery, is a better way of saying it, with Bathsheba. And once he had done that, he tried as hard as he could to conceal it and make sure that people didn't find out what he had done. He was dishonest with himself. He was dishonest with others. He was dishonest with God by not acknowledging his iniquity with God. So finally his friend Nathan comes along. And Nathan teaches him something, convinces him to come clean. Psalm 51, I'm in verse 7, I hope you are too. David finally writes, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you've broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit." Now, one more verse, 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. David lived in the Old Testament. He was familiar with a lot of sacrifices of animals and other things that were brought and that were consumed or destroyed or abandoned in some sense by the worshiper. David here says what really matters to God. The others do as well. But what is essential also is this. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. God will not despise. You see, we spend a lot of our time trying to protect ourselves from ever having a broken heart regarding spiritual things. From ever feeling guilt and remorse. And when we do that, we are preventing renewal. We are ensuring that it's going to continue. The problem isn't going to be improved. It's going to stay exactly that way. Centuries later, when David's kingdom had fallen completely to ruin, the survivors begged for that same kind of second chance. In Lamentations chapter 5, it'll appear on the screen, verse 19 to 22. The writer says, "But you, O Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures to all generations. Why do you forget us forever? Why do you forsake us for so many days? Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored. Renew our days as of old, unless you've utterly rejected us and you remain exceedingly angry with us." Sometimes the Bible writers are a lot more honest in what they're feeling than we are willing to be. And the writer, whether it's Jeremiah or maybe somebody else, is very honest in saying how he feels as he sits there and looks at his city and his people as they're destroyed and wonders when God is going to restore them. We know from retrospect, we live after that, that God did. That he did bring them back to rebuild. That he had a bigger plan in mind anyway in Christ. We know that he had more in mind. We know that he had the cross. Go to your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and around verse 17. If you can come down to that verse. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. The hope of renewal is entirely at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ, and there's no other path to forgiveness or to reconciliation with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5, 17, therefore it says, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain, for he says, "In a favorable time I listened to you, in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Time to put it off and say, "Maybe tomorrow sounds good. How about next week?" But the writer says there's some urgency about this. The cross is where we confess our faith and where we turn from rebellion to be faithful. Peter said in Acts chapter 3, "Repent therefore and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago." You see, the point is many are going to try to find that second chance somewhere else. They're going to find it somewhere other than the cross. All sorts of places. All kinds of books on the bookshelf. All kinds of other things they're going to pursue in this life, and philosophies and all kinds of psychologies. They're going to look for it somewhere else. But they're ultimately going to come up empty. It isn't there. We are renewed like the eagle in Christ. We are born again. No better place to begin talking about that than in the book of John. John chapter 3. As Jesus began to teach and was asked about things and exactly what He was doing, He spoke about renewal in a way that showed this population that was listening to Him, that was harassed and helpless, that they could have a shepherd to lead them and guide them. He exceeded every possible metaphor for that second chance. And I've used a few of those today. And sometimes we talk about getting a second chance. And somebody plays golf and he hits one bad and he hopes nobody's looking and he tees it up and hits it again and pretends that didn't happen. When I was running track, sometimes there would be a false start. And you didn't get kicked out of the race for one false start. You got a second chance. You false started again and you were out. You had a second chance. All kinds of metaphors that we can use for that. Jesus didn't use any of those. He went all the way and compared it to being born again. And there's nothing higher than that. In John 3, Nicodemus came by night and said in verse 2, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Being born again of water and the Spirit is a process of regeneration. It's a process of recreating your life and your identity as a child of God rather than a stranger to the covenant of peace. You hear about somebody receiving a new identity. Well, that's what this is. It's not a witness relocation program, but it is a new identity as a child of God that you didn't enjoy before. Paul writes in the book of Titus, chapter 3, where I'm turning next, about regeneration. In Titus, the third chapter, in verse 3. Titus 3 and verse 3 explains a little bit about what Jesus was describing. In Titus 3 and 3, he says that we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The greatest possible renewal that we can enjoy is the one that wipes the slate clean. You know, that metaphor is beginning to lose its meaning because very few people have slates anymore, unless it is of the digital variety. And so I think we may have to come up with some other way of describing that. Do you understand what it means? Even if I say wipe the chalkboard clean, people are going to say, "Chalkboard? What is that?" Well, wiping the whiteboard clean. I can't think of a good digital metaphor. A new identity. Starting over fresh and innocent. Conversion of a penitent believer is fully accomplished when he or she is washed in that spiritual bath of baptism, where the old person of sinful pursuits described in verses 3 and 4 here in Titus chapter 3 is buried and a new identity is created. One more thing here, Colossians the second chapter, and we'll continue. Colossians chapter 2 verse 11. Paul is the writer again in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11. It says, "In Him also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses." We started off with you looking at your mom and dad and them scowling at you because you were wrong. And the relationship was frosty. And in verse 13 it describes that relationship with God being repaired because He has forgiven you all of your trespasses. All of them. Wiped away as if they hadn't happened. That renewal we're describing this morning can also transform your mind so that your perspective about things is also radically changed. I know you know Romans 12. You might not need to turn to look at it. You may know it by heart. Romans, the 12th chapter, verses 1 and 2, however, is something I'd like you to look at least think about. Paul is the writer again in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Let's see about this transformed mind. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. It's not merely some mystical operation that happens to you that doesn't require your participation in some way. It's one that presumes that you will take responsibility for your own faithfulness and your own spiritual growth. It's one that requires personal accountability. Paul says your reasonable service is to let every decision be tested, that you might be able to discern the will of God more perfectly and engage only in behaviors that are good and acceptable and perfect according to what His Word says in the New Testament. Transformed thinking leads to transformed behavior. Think differently about things, you tend to behave differently and do differently. Kind of change that's evident to the people around you as much as it is to yourself. People begin to ask, what's changed about you? What's different about you? It's the kind of change that makes your relationships better. It makes your life more useful to God as well. The Christian is raised with Christ from the place where they shared in death, and that's baptism. Learns to follow Christ in demeanor and behavior. Look back at Colossians with me now in chapter 3, however. Colossians, the third chapter. In Colossians 3, verse 4. Let me give you a moment to get there. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. It says there, Colossians 3, verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, and so on in verse 11. We come down to verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Our minds are transformed, and we begin to see things with a better perspective. We also have a renewed life. We'll spend a few moments in Ephesians chapter 4 in just a moment looking at a renewed life. Renewal touches on every facet of the Christian's life. Every aspect of your existence contains a place for discipleship. I was watching some of the news last week, and some political candidates were trying to assure voters that their religion should not be a concern. Their religion, whatever it happened to be, should not concern the voters because they would never allow their convictions, their religious convictions, to affect the way that they carry out the dictates of their office. I began to think about that, but that certainly is a change from the way things were at one time. And somewhat a little unnerving that we can compartmentalize our religious convictions and operate contrary to them in certain facets of our life, if we deem it necessary to get ahead in one way or another. our convictions of faith ought to impact every aspect of our life, whatever we do, in service as an employer, a supervisor, a Cub Scout leader, a Girl Scout who's just in the troop. Our religious convictions ought to be with us wherever we go. That's a renewed life, not a renewed compartment, but a renewed life all the way around. Ephesians chapter 4, I turn there, let's read a little bit in verse 19. Paul says about some others, they've become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that's not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you've heard about Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. Before one comes to the cross, there is a great deal of resistance to the evil things of this world that is foreign to us. We're not very resistant to many of those sinful impulses, especially the ones that seem harmless to us, that really are harmful, or the ones that are instantly gratifying and seem to be easily correctable. When a person follows after Christ, the heart is softened up. It becomes touchable by teaching and by reproof in the Word of God. Life all the way around is made new. Fair, who is a Greek lexicographer I rely on a great deal, his books said about the word sensuality, which has appeared here, is one of those things we put away. It describes unbridled lust, excess, licentiousness, lasciviousness, wantonness, outrageousness, shamelessness, and insolence, the things we're putting away, of impurity. He describes lustful, luxurious, profligate living and impure motives as well. It goes beyond some of the things we tend to put in those categories to a lifestyle that may have to do with opulence and may have to do with a lot of ostentation as well. We don't allow ourselves to engage in that. We seek instead to be pure of heart. Paul wrote to Titus in Titus 1:15, to the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They're the ones who can make something obscene out of anything, even something harmless. They're the ones who are always looking for the opportunity to see sin and to engage in it. A person is not enjoying renewal if he's still enslaved to the same old passions that troubled him prior to his conversion. And the same passions that entangle most of this world, what's new about that? Go to buy a car and you say, I want a new car. And the fellow drives out a 2004 model and you say, well, it looks fairly good, but they don't make them like that anymore. What's new about that? He says, well, we've replaced the engine. You might have replaced the engine, but that doesn't make the car new. You look at a life that still has the same old weaknesses, the same old bad habits. You have to ask, what's new about that? Renewal means finding the strength to control oneself. Control one's body, control one's spirit, control one's mind. I talked about vision. This poor fellow here has to wear glasses. Those might even be bifocals there. You know, I can't quite tell by looking, so I have to look closer once I get my bifocals. But I'm not sure. Maybe they're not. But renewed vision is a part of this renewal. We're going to spend a little bit of time here in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. The old saying is that a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. I'm sure you've heard that. You may have lived your life like that. I think most of us do. I kind of look like that fellow right now, don't I? I just realized that. Quit doing that. But that bit of worldly wisdom that a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush is what gets in the way for Christians who think about the pleasures that are immediately available to them, that the devil is offering to them, and compare that against the mere promise of heaven that waits in the distance to the faithful person. Somewhere, if the Bible really is true. Sometimes that's what weighs in a person's mind as he ponders those things. It's renewed vision when someone can look at things and think about them the way that Moses did, and ask to be taught to count his days against the eternity of heaven and hell. Or think and look at things as the patriarchs did, who had immediate sacrifices made in the interest of a better inheritance in the distance. Hebrews 11 and verse 8 says that by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, I always appreciated that statement, that one man were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they're seeking a homeland. For if they'd been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. I have to ask, are you seeking a homeland? Or are you perfectly comfortable where you are? How do you see things? What is your perception of what it means to be home and settled? Is it spiritually determined or monetarily? Which is it? I'd ask you to turn again. I know you've been so kind this morning to look at a lot of passages with me, and I'm not going to apologize for that, but if you have the strength and interest to turn to 2 Corinthians 4, I would really appreciate it. You see, we're seeking the kind of perspective on the pleasures available to fleshly man, as opposed to the rewards of faithful living that allow us to be true to God. 2 Corinthians 4, and I'm in verse 16. The writer says, "We do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." I'll tell you what, I need to be reminded of that, don't you? That perspective. That ability to look between the lines, not at the things that everybody sees, but to look at the things that most people never see. And that's eternity. And that's victory. I got to tell you, that's faith. That's a relationship with God. This is a man who was writing. He's been shipwrecked. He has had people throw rocks at his head, successfully hitting their target. Survived. This is a man who has been persecuted and beaten and made fun of, who gave up his job to be a preacher, who gave up his career to be an apostle. And he describes what he was enduring as a momentary affliction. He even says, it's light. Compared to heaven, it was. And we come back to ourselves and begin to think, you know what, maybe I can endure after all. Maybe I can survive. Renewal sounds like something confined to those initial stages of faith. And maybe you think it's a baptismal sort of thing. It's a babe in Christ kind of thing. But remember that it is a daily, spiritual, and reasonable way of life. What the Bible says. Unless the mind and spirit are treated to constant renewal in worship and prayer and praise and fellowship, the vigor does indeed tend to wane. And the threat of apostasy increases. If you're not living the life all the way around 100%, then there are places in which it begins to tear away. My son and I were talking about blue jeans and patches yesterday. I don't know why I bring this up. But I said, when I was a boy, this is how it was. At the beginning of the school year in September, my mom would buy me a couple of pair of Lee jeans. And she would buy them two sizes or one size too big. I'd have to wear a belt to cinch them up, and I'd have pants hanging out of the belt everywhere, and I'd have to roll them up at the bottom, and they'd be rolled up about 6 inches. My mom would gauge how much I was going to grow, always correct, and I'd have to roll them up like that, and gradually through the year, I'd roll them a little bit less, and by May, I'd look like a normal human being. Well, as normal as I could look for a couple of weeks. That's about all I had. But even so, with those jeans, by May, they had holes in them, tears in the knees in different places. And my mom would put a patch on there. And then the patch would tear away and all over again. We have to watch that in our lives, that things aren't being torn away. just a little bit. You know, you open up just a little bit, one thread, one little bit of the seam is torn away. And that exposes the opening. And it's either going to get worse or you're going to fix it. It's unlikely it's going to stay just the way it is. Look in your Bibles at Hebrews 6. I'm not sure I've said that yet, so you may already be there. It's Hebrews chapter 6. This is one of those verses that causes people a lot of consternation. It's even possible that the believer might grow so cold gradually that he would abandon his faith on the altar of impatience. Hebrews 6, verse 4. It is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they're crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding Him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Maybe you missed the illustration there in the end, but that's the danger, that you're allowing thorns and thistles to exist in your life and you're not doing anything to cleanse them. I know worthlessness is awfully harsh, but that's the word the writer chose. You just can't let it get to that point. You've got to be aware of apostasy. Not just as somebody else's peril, but as your own as well. What a wonderful thing renewal is. It's a second chance. You know, the great thing is that yours awaits. Your second chance awaits. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you sit on the edge of your seat, even this morning, with an opportunity to take hold of a second chance, to confess Christ, to be washed, have your sins washed away in baptism, and to begin to walk, as we often say, in newness of life, renewed and given that great second chance.